number 299. This will be the song that we use after Brother Steve's sermon.
I just happened to notice as we were singing those songs this evening that every single one of them was a song of confidence, making a statement about being in heaven and looking forward to the day that we're there and the hope that we have of being there. And that goes along so well with what we've studied already this morning. Hope you'll open your Bibles back to 1 John. Again this evening, we're going to look at two or three different things, but also build upon what we studied already this morning. We need to know that, first of all, the Gospel of John was written by John the Apostle, and it was written to produce faith. In John chapter 20, verse 30, beginning, John tells us this. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In his gospel, he mentions seven different signs that proved the divinity of Jesus Christ. By the time he wrote the epistle of John, there were people who were denying this, and it was very important that he wrote it. So the first letter, the gospel record, was to produce faith, but the first epistle of John, the one that we're looking at tonight, was written to preserve faith. It is called the epistle of certainty because John says so many times that we may know. In fact, he uses the word know 36 times in this epistle in 1 John. The word love also appears 52 times. Another key word, the word of condition, that two-letter word, if, it is used in this letter 21 times. The theme of this epistle is fellowship, the way that we would have fellowship one with another, and it is dependent upon having fellowship with God. When we have spiritual fellowship with God, then we have spiritual fellowship one with another. And it requires fellowship with God for us to have that kind of fellowship with one another. And that is the theme of the book, even though it only appears, the word only appears four times in this epistle. So what we want to do is to notice that all of these words, they tie together and they motivate us to both holiness and honesty. Holiness and honesty. And we talked a little bit again about that this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in 1 John chapter 1, that there is joy and reassurance. Joy and reassurance. Look at verses 1 through 4. "That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father," pardon me, "and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So he says that there is joy and reassurance. And we know this because there is concrete evidence. The quality of evidence of the person, the life, and the power, and the identity of Jesus Christ is beyond question. And John wants to make that point. He makes a great emphasis, or places a great emphasis, upon the bodily reality of Jesus. And he had to do that in the days that he was writing. But he noted, you will notice that he said, "This is what we heard, not what someone reported to us, but what we heard personally and what we saw." He uses three of the five senses to identify the fact that he is certain beyond a shadow of a doubt, as were the other apostles, of the deity of Jesus Christ. Not only this, but that we have handled. You remember at the Last Supper that John was leaning upon Jesus while he was there. They ate food together. They traveled together. Jesus would go in and out of the boat. They was doing all of the things that a human being would do, and doing it in the presence of the apostles so that they could hear his words and see his miracles, and they had handled him as well. I mentioned earlier that it was necessary that John do this to address two of the false doctrines that were being circulated at the time that he wrote this. The first one was that which had been around for a while, that of the Jews not believing that Jesus was deity, that he was the Son of God. And the second was a movement by those who were called Gnostics, who did not believe, and there are different variations of Gnosticism and Gnostics, but basically those who did not believe that Jesus came and lived in the flesh. And so when John writes this letter, you will see as you read through the letter that he addresses all of these. Have you noticed, or did you notice as we were reading from 1 John chapter 1, the similarity between 1 John chapter 1 and the Gospel of John chapter 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's John 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14. So John, the apostle, John, the one whom Jesus loved, John, the one who's leaning upon the breast of our Lord at that Last Supper, John, the one who was entrusted for the care of his mother, his earthly mother, Mary, this same John is the one who said, "This is the Son of God." And it's not hearsay. It is not a legend. This is someone that we have seen, someone that we have heard, someone that we have handled. We know that he is Jesus the Christ. And so with those things in mind, with the concrete evidence, because of these people, the evidence is concrete because of the credible witnesses that are providing that evidence. Those who knew or came to know John the Apostle would also know that he had been in the presence of Jesus. They knew that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. They knew that he was the one. They were standing there at a distance, but they were standing there when Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to this man, pardon me, to this apostle, to John. And so everyone who knew John knew who he was and knew that he had been with Jesus, and they knew he was a man who told the truth. He was an honest man. And so there were credible witnesses. John had been with Jesus from the beginning. But not only that, he had seen the transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, we read about Peter, James, and John, that they were there and they saw the transfiguration of Jesus. That word means to be metamorphosed, to be changed. And they saw the brilliance of the light that surrounded Jesus. And they heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." John was there. And so when he says, "We're telling you what we saw and what we heard and the fact that we have handled," John is saying, "We know. Firsthand, eyewitness testimony," and there is a credibility to that. The evidence for Jesus being the Son of God is overwhelming, and John's credibility is unmatched. But more than this, there is consistent testimony in this regard. Peter and Paul taught the same thing. Peter said this, by the way, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've already said that, but I just want to remind us. But in 2 Peter 1, listen to what he said, and he's going back to that event. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." We heard, we saw, we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." When you think about the Apostle Paul and some of the things he wrote, you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and notice what he said. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein also you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So Paul said, I have preached to you the same thing. Paul did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But after he did, and after the Lord explained to him that he appeared to Saul of Tarsus for the reason that he would become an apostle and that he would ultimately become the apostle to the Gentiles, then he understood. And he saw and he understood who Jesus was. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, beginning, Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, which was given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There are people who teach that we can read the Bible, but we cannot understand what the Bible says unless we are illuminated directly in a miraculous way by the Holy Spirit. There is a Church of Christ in our area, in our very close by area, that actually says that on their website, that the Holy Spirit illuminates us and directs us and moves us and motivates us and does all these other kinds of things. It's interesting, but Paul said, when you read, you may understand. And the Bible says, when the Bible talks about illuminating or bringing light to something, in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, David said. Not that we must have light to understand, but he said it's the word that gives light. Paul says here, when you read, you can understand. Things that have been revealed to him, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what do we have? We have consistent testimony, things that have been seen and heard. John says here in 1 John 3, he had recalled the things that he had seen, and he turns to the message that he has heard from the Lord. And he said in verse 5, this then is the message which ye have heard, which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we find that we can have joy when we have reassurance of the fact that the people who told us about Jesus Christ were eyewitnesses, and they were there together with him. So our joy, for our joy to be full, we need to know that our faith is based upon credible evidence. And John says it is, most definitely. Peter says it is. Paul says that it is. Well, there's also joy that is in fellowship. So in him there is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we noted this morning as we were asking the question, can we know that we're saved? The question, which is obviously yes. But our salvation is conditioned upon us walking in the light, continuing to walk in the light. Well, what does that mean when we walk in the light? Light in scriptures often refers to that which is holy or that which leads to holiness. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And when we think of perfect, we think of something that is without fault. We think of something that has no mark, no stain, nothing. We know, John tells us that we will never be sinlessly perfect, that we do sin, and it might be that when we become a Christian that we sin 10 times a day, and the next year it's 5 times a day, and the next year it's 3 times a day. That's our goal, to reach perfection. Our goal is to be holy like God is holy. Our goal is to be the best that we can possibly be. And we work at that goal, and we seek that goal, and work toward that end every single day that we live. And so the verb here is, if we keep on walking in the light, we noticed this morning, then we're moving toward perfection. One who walks in the light. One who faithfully follows God's revealed word. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But notice that walking in the light requires accepting God's standard of righteousness. And this is important. Everyone has their own ideas. Everyone has their own likes and dislikes. And in the religious world, oftentimes people are guided by emotion and by the things that they like, and not necessarily by what the Word of God says and the standard of righteousness that He has given. I mentioned in Bible class this morning from Romans chapter 10, Paul said, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for they going about to establish their own righteousness, that for they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They did not accept God's standard of righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's something that we have to understand, that it requires us to observe and to walk in God's standard. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what we're hearing on every corner, on every hand. In Romans 13 and verse 12, Paul said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." In Ephesians 6, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of spiritual darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." He said, take on the whole armor of God. And then he listed, and we'll do that another time, but he tells us all of those different things that we are to do to make sure that we can stand up against evil. Stand up for God's standard of righteousness. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he said, "But you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that are done of them in secret." Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. In John 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We've read that three times now. But that's the point, isn't it? We want to be like God. If we're going to walk in the light, we're walking toward him. We're walking according to his standard of righteousness. And this is consistent with what Jesus taught. Let me read to you, or read along if you like, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you'd like to read along. But Matthew 6, verse 19, beginning. Jesus is going to say something that fits perfectly with what John says here. Of course, we would expect that. But listen to him. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single," now the New King James Version and Revised Standard Version, they say, if it's good or if it's clear. "If your eye is good or clear, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil," the New King James there says bad, "thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, if you think you have light, if you by your own ideas think that you have light and that you're walking in the light of your own wisdom, of your own choosing, how great is that darkness? How deceived we are. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So if we're looking to the true light, the light that is God, verse 5, and we walk in that light at verse 7, we have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. But if we walk in darkness, we may say that we have light and we're walking in light, yet we are walking in darkness. He says, no, if you do that, you lie and do not the truth. Verse 6. So we need to be consistent. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8 and verse 12. And you know it wasn't long after that that he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Men often choose the darkness of sin. They did in Jesus' day, and they continue to do that. In John 3 and verse 19, listen to this commentary that God puts on the world. He said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so here Jesus says, here's the shame of the whole matter, but this is just the way it is. People who are wicked, they do what they do when nobody can see. They do what they do when they know they're not going to get corrected or get in trouble or have to pay a penalty for it or to be punished for it. But the people, so they hide what they do. But those who come to the light, those that are trying to do the right thing, they don't care who sees them doing what they're doing, because they know it's right and they know it's beneficial. And they know it's healthy, and they know it's good. Well, Paul affirmed in Acts 27 and verse 18 that God sent him to the Gentiles so that they may see the light of salvation. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so joy and fellowship is conditioned upon holiness, that is, walking in the light, if we walk in the light of God's word. It's also conditioned upon honesty. Honesty is fundamental to true spiritual fellowship, to having fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is broken by walking in sin or walking into darkness, in it or into it. Three times John warns against denying this. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you ever thought about the fact that those who deny their sin only add to their sin by telling a lie and accusing God of being a liar? So John says, Don't say that you don't have sin. We sin both. If we say that, we sin both in word and in deed. But there's three specific charges that he makes against those who claim no sin. Number one, they lie, verse 6. They deceive themselves, verse 8. And they make God a liar, verse 10. None of those are good, by the way. So we've seen then that there is joy in reassurance and being sure of our faith. There's also joy in fellowship. Number three, and finally, there's also joy in obedience. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if we're going to claim to be in Christ, we need to walk as he did. There is joy in obedience. Why? Well, back in verse 7, because we have continual cleansing. But as we noted this morning, we have Christ on our side. He tells us here that Christ, that we have an advocate with the Father. We talked about that he is our defense attorney. That's what an advocate there means, and that he doesn't lose his cases. We also noted that he is the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is an appeasement. Because of his blood appeased the wrath of God toward us. And if we have contacted his blood in baptism and we walk in the light, that blood continues to cleanse us. There is an appeasement. He is our appeasement. He died so that we could live. He shed his blood so that we would not have to, looking forward to punishment. So the love of God is perfected here, and there is joy and obedience because of the protection that he provides, and also because of the provision that he buys and that he provides. And we talked about that again this morning, so we'll just move forward. But there is also confidence in salvation, as we talked about again this morning. I'll turn over to First John chapter 5. These are two verses we haven't mentioned tonight. We'll look at verses 2 and 3 together. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there's joy in obedience and obeying the gospel, because we know that we have Christ on our side. He is our protector. He's our mediator. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He provides for us. And so there is a confidence that we find in salvation. If we go back and look at all of those things that we have seen from this first chapter tonight, we'll see that there is joy and reassurance. That is, in knowing for a fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and the message that we have heard is not some cleverly devised fable. Peter said, it's not, I was there. I saw it. We found also that there is joy in fellowship, because when we have fellowship with God, we have salvation. And when you and I have fellowship with God, then we have spiritual fellowship one with another. Someone says, well, what do you mean? Well, suppose that person A has fellowship with God because he's a Christian and he's walking in the light. Person B has never obeyed the gospel. They do not have that fellowship with God. They do not have Christ as their advocate, who is the propitiation for their sins. He is there in potential, but if they have never obeyed the gospel, then they have not taken advantage of that propitiation that he has provided for them. And so that fellowship does not exist. So that spiritual fellowship does not exist here with others who are members of the church. We can have fellowship by sitting in a room and having joint participation, singing songs together. We can have that, if you want to call it a level of fellowship, but a physical fellowship. But we don't have the spiritual fellowship that we have when person A and person B are both in Christ. Because now they both have fellowship with God the Father. They're walking in the light. They have fellowship one with another, with the Father, he said. And when these two both have fellowship with the Father, they then have fellowship with one another, spiritual fellowship, the kind that matters, the kind that will last throughout eternity. So there's a joy in reassurance and a joy in fellowship and a joy in obedience, because we know that we have salvation. It's encouraging to know that God desires our fellowship. And that's what John is all about. He said, that's why I wrote it. I wrote it so that you can have salvation, and in doing that, you can have fellowship with the Father as you continue to walk in the light. Do you have fellowship with God tonight, a spiritual fellowship? Are you one of his children? Has he saved you from your sins? Have you been washed from your sins in baptism? Repenting of sin, of course, and confessing faith, and all being done by faith. If you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do so tonight, so that you can have all of the blessings that John tells us about. And also, as a child of God, if you haven't been faithful, we're told to confess our faults one to another, and we're promised that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Going back to our text, to 1 John 1 and verse 9, it's a happy thing to know that we can know that we're saved, because we know what the Bible tells us to do to be saved and to stay saved. Have you done that tonight? And if you haven't, would you come as we stand and as we sing?